I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. So take your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. These are the words he gently spake to me. I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. So if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. We're in the second of our message series entitled Road Rules for the Family. And tonight I want to preach He Said, She Said. And the target theme around the fact of communication. I once read about a couple that were having communication problems. And so the man, the husband, decided he was going to go and try to get some help in counseling. And he said that when he went to his counselor gave him some suggestions on things on how he might open up the conversation. And he thought that, you know, if there was a way that he could maybe open up right, maybe the conversation would end right. And so he had heard the expression that when I spend time with you, or when I look at you, he heard the expression that it's as if time stands still. And so the time came when he was going to talk to his wife and communicate. And when he came and he saw her, he said, "You have a face that would stop a clock." That wasn't what he meant. But let me ask you this. Have you ever had a time when you said something and you really didn't mean it? the way it sounded. And so it would be fair to say you didn't communicate real well. We've all been there. You know, it's communication is such a huge issue. Whether you're married or not married, whether you have children or don't have children, the truth of the matter is communication is huge. It's major. I remember in high school, you know, we had to take speech classes and things like that, and people were always like, you know, I hate speech and I don't like speech. Well, let me tell you, speech classes help you to learn to communicate. You may say, well, I'm never going to be a public speaker. I know, but maybe one day you might be applying for a job. I mean, one day you might actually be speaking to your grandchildren about something, and you need to communicate. Or it might be that one day that you may be actually trying to talk to your spouse, and you need to communicate. Or maybe it's your children. And I want to ask you tonight, how you doing in your communication? How you doing? I mean, really, how are you communicating? Are you connecting with the people that you should be connecting with? I don't know if it's always what we say. I think, quite frankly, very often it is how we say it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addresses this subject of communication. Can we stand together as we read God's word? And I want us to look at verse number 15, and then we're going to drop down to verse 29. We get to verse number 15, and this is in that section of Scripture where Paul's talking to the church, and he's trying to get the church to understand that they are serving and that God has called them and that the pastors to do the work of the ministry and all of those things and their purpose. And then in verse number 15, he speaks of a communication skill. And really, I want to give you just three words tonight that will revolutionize your communication if you'll take them personally. Notice in verse number 15, the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Thank you, and you may be seated. Last week, as we started this study, we found out the top number one problem in marriages, and I would have to say probably in all relationships, is this subject of communication. It is a problem. I mean, sometimes I have to tell my wife, she said, "You didn't say what you meant." I said, "You have to interpret what I said." And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You know, you notice that even when you go back into the Garden of Eden, you find that in the Garden of Eden, that's where the problem really started, because it was a perfect communication scene. Everything was going well, the communication between God and man, until sin entered the world. Sin caused the problem of communication. There's no doubt about it. Communication is a problem between couples. Maybe that's how you communicate at your home. That may be it. You just may, you know, he won't listen, so I'm going to help him to understand. Or maybe it's a little more intense than that. Maybe it's both working together at trying to get the communication walls broken down. I don't know if that's it. It could be like this. Maybe this is your home. Maybe that's where you are, and you're finding yourself, you can't figure out how in the world can I talk to this person, and how in the world can I really get across what I'm trying to say and get them to understand that. I found a website that asks you this question, and it really spoke to me. It says, ask yourself who you are. Hold that thought for a good long while, then ask, what is it you want your children to be? And what are you willing to do to help them achieve that? In other words, what is it that, if we're communicating, and then my question is this to you, when is the last time you had a very serious, meaningful conversation with your child or children? When's the last time? When's the last time you sat around a table and maybe just through a meal or maybe through a dessert or maybe just a family time, you sat down and you literally just kind of started talking? When's the last time? Strangely enough, I read that you realize that the average father talks to his child 7 minutes a day. 7 minutes. Now, when I think of 7 minutes in light of how many minutes there are within a given day, and multiply that by 20, by seven, and then that by 30 days, I'm thinking, how much time do you think that would be reasonable for you to talk to your children? I would say 7 minutes is not enough. And when I say talk, I'm not talking about the yelling and screaming and correction that many homes have. I'm not talking about the time when you know, we're trying to just, you know, argue about this or argue about that. I mean, when is the last time we really had some serious, just, you know, down-to-earth, normal talk where we can just talk about things about life? When's the last time that you talked to your children or to your wife that way or your husband that way? When you had, like, a serious face-to-face talk where you could talk and you could communicate and you could talk about things that are in your heart and in your life and vice versa, that you'll listen. My wife tells me that one of the things I have to really work at for me is putting the phone down. It's not real good to talk to someone while they're looking at their cell phone. How am I doing? So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying, you know, we have too many communication blockages that we're dealing with today. It's not even a sin problem. Sometimes it's a technology problem. Sometimes it's just, you know, just downright, we're just dealing with things from time to time. And yet, you know, when I look at it, I think about the average parent talks to their children 7 minutes a day. It's no wonder our kids are buying into what the world is telling them. Because if the authority is in the home is to be the parents and they're to help the children to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and yet dad only talks to them 7 minutes a day, it's no wonder, because the devil's talking to him the rest of the time. Internet. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I think Disney spends more time with kids than parents do. They know more about the latest Disney movie than they do about the Bible coming from you and coming from me. And so I'm burdened about the home. I'm burdened about where we're going. I'm burdened about what's happening. We need to hear about those in our home. We need to hear about how they feel about things. And what are the things that they're struggling with inside? What are the things that people are going through? What about their dreams? Where do they want to go? You know, sometimes often the dreams tell us a lot about where their heart is. And we're not hearing that. We're not listening to that. In this passage, Paul, again, is not writing so much about what we're communicating. That's a whole different message. But it's how. How are we actually communicating one to another? And let's take it out of the home. Let's talk about our friendships. What about our friendships? How are we communicating with our friends? And what about our grandparents or grandchildren? How are we communicating with them? What about our neighbors? our friends. Hey, how about that dreaded boss at work? How are we communicating? I mean, are we able to communicate? Every one of these things are touched upon in this passage. I said there are three words. These three words, if you were to plug them in to your communication vocabulary, it would literally revolutionize not only your home, your marriage, but your friendships, and I think in reality, your relationship with God. So what are those three words? Let me take you back to verse number 15. I think you saw the first one. It probably stood out for you. It's the word love, L-O-V-E, love. Wow, love. Something I found out about love. Love is a strange thing because if we're going to communicate, and we understand that love is the key to good communication, would that not be the case? In other words, what we love, we will spend time developing. We will spend time with. You know, right now there's some people that just love football. And they're spending time in front of a television set, frying their brain watching a game. Now, I love football, don't get me wrong, but I don't love football like I love God or my family. When it comes to between God and football, God wins every time. When it comes between my family and football, my family's always going to win. When it comes between doing what I believe is higher priority, that's always going to be the higher priority, God and family. Because it's based on what we love. But something I found in marriage is that marriage is not a two-way communication. And listen, that's the problem. We've been told that by Oprah Winfrey and her crowd. They all tell us that it's a two-way, but it's not. It's a three-way, according to the Bible. Because what you really have for the believer is that marriage is a three-way contract, not a two-way, if you want to call it that. You have God at the top, and you have the husband and the wife, or this way, whatever you want to do. Because, see, it's not we're trying to talk together, we're trying to communicate with God and grow with God so that as we grow to God, then we will grow together in our relationship as well. 1 John tells us that. And I believe I put it in your notes there. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So God shows us then that this love then involves, if you would, a three-way understanding. And here's how this works when it comes to love. I will never understand love until I know God. Because the truth of the matter is in our world says that love's about me. She's to please me. She's to take care of me. It's about me. But when you understand the love of God, it's not about you. It's about the other person. It's the sacrifice. Now all of a sudden we get, wait, everything's different. Hold on. We go from it being 50-50 to where it's 100% the other person. Wow. Different, isn't it? You see, that's what God says we're to do. That's a very powerful thought. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. That's how Jesus loves us. So what does that involve then? Well, there's two aspects of that. It says if we're to love, we're to love, number one, in truth. I mean, I'm to love in truth. I want to make sure that I'm loving in truth. That for me, it's about truth. And that means that for this love that I have, and here's how this works. It's real easy for us to use truth in the sense we could say, well, I'll just tell her the truth. If the truth hurts, I'll tell it to her. Or I'll tell him the truth. I'll just give it to him. But here's how truth really works. It is backed by a life of truth. That's what Paul's saying. If you love somebody, when you communicate with them, you will back it up by your life. And they'll know that. I mean, honestly, look. If I go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, come here. You're going to die. Just want you to know that. Well, that's cold. But thank you, jerk. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if that doctor says, you know, I really have got some really, really bad news for you. And I don't know how to tell you this, but you're not going to be here a whole lot longer. The disease you have is spreading. Things are looking pretty rough. But God's able. There's not a whole lot more we can do. I can take that. Because he loves me. There's a big difference. You know, the reason why many of our marriages are falling apart is because we don't even know how to communicate. Because love is not a part of it. And that love comes as we can tell the truth, but it needs to be backed with a life of truth. In other words, I'm going to back up my truth with my life. And while I love my family and I love my friends and I love my church and the people that make up our church, I want to tell you the truth, but I need to back it by my life. And every one of us need to realize that is a must if we're going to communicate properly. When a truth is spoken in such a way that it has love seasoned with truth, then that's good communication. Love is the circulatory system of godly relationships, if you would. And it's woven throughout the scriptures. Truth, love, they all go together. No doubt about it. But then there's another part of this, and that is godliness in verse number 15 again. If you notice here, the Bible says that speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's godliness. Love will always lead to godliness. I don't ever think of love that somehow or other love's not going to lead to godliness. I want it to. The reason why I would tell anyone what I tell them the truth is because I want them to become more like Christ. So the motivation of my love is always to form a Christ likeness, especially within my own home. I want my kids to be more like Christ. I would like for my wife to be more like Christ. And the way I read it in the scriptures, and we can look at that another time, but you go there, and the Bible said that we're to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's another passage that says this, that I'm to present my wife unto the Lord holy and unblameable. That's my job. And by the same token, that means that all of us have a responsibility that we want to make sure in our communication, as we're communicating in love, that we're helping them to get down the pathway of godliness. Look, listen to me tonight. Love is not letting children be disobedient. Let me say it one more time. Love is not letting your children be disobedient. Love is not living and dwelling in disobedience. So couples, before they get married, decide they're going to move in and live together. Well, we just love each other. Oh, no, they don't. They love themselves. Because what they want to do is they want to please themselves. If we love like we're supposed to love, we're going to follow the parameters of godliness, not what the world says. I realize it's not popular, but it's Bible. Because that's what God says. You see, that's love. Love is saying, you know what? I love her and respect her enough that I'm willing to wait until the time in which God would allow us to marry rather than move in together and just kind of try it out a little bit and see if we can make each other feel good. The word grow up in this passage is the idea of maturing from infancy to adulthood. And in a real way, I think our relationships are that way. I mean, I thought I really loved my wife when we first got married, and I did, but I've matured a lot in that love. Well, think of our kids. You know, we love our kids, and man, we just would do anything for our kids, and certainly we would. And we love our kids that much, but as we mature as parents and as they mature as children, that love just grows. That's the idea. You see, the fact of the matter is tonight, if we're going to talk about godly love, and that's what we're really focusing on tonight as far as one of the ingredients in good communication, is we must realize that the foundation of all of this is upon Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes these words when he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Which is why our words are to be anchored in godliness. So the first word, and I think all of us would have to agree, love is very, very critical. It's foundational. But that's not the only one. If we move down into the passage, we get to verse number 29, and we get our second word. It's the word grace. The word grace. I like what Henry Drummond said. He said, "The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children." In other words, if I'm really going to understand communication, then that means that it should be within my own life a desire to want to be kind to other of God's children. In other words, I don't want in any way to somewhere or another to say, you know what, that's my parking spot, that's my spot in the pew. And by the way, some of you made me nervous, you moved around a little bit tonight. Don't start that. But it's so true. You know, I can't understand it. Honestly, sometimes I have people out here in the world who are lost as gooses in a snowstorm that are nicer to me than some Christians are nice to me. Something's wrong with that. I'll tell you what's wrong with it. We're too carnal. But God says we have to learn grace. You know, and someone said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I can get grace in my life." Peter knew something about grace, didn't he? He was the most ungraceful person I ever met. As I read about his life and some of the scripture, I didn't meet him yet. I'm going to meet him one day. But the point of the matter is, when you read and you look at him, at Peter's life, man, he had no grace until he met Jesus. And then God called him into the ministry. And you would think, wait a minute, a fisherman? He can only talk to fish. I mean, you know, and his language had to be bad. Because, you know, sailors are known for not so nice words. No offense, sailors. But what am I saying? I'm saying that's grace. That's the work of God. So we have grace. Now, grace does three very important things in our life here. That it targets in verse 29 what grace does. And we understand that grace is that operation of the work of God in our life. So what does grace do then? Grace, number one, edifies. Grace has that edification process. We see it in verse 29. And the idea of edification means to build up. That means to build up other people. Gracious words builds other people up. How many agree with that statement, right? How many of you agree with also that bad words tear people down? Would that be the fair? Okay. You know, what God is saying is we need to understand that there should not be any sharp tongues or critical speeches in a home. Home should be a place where we build up one another. Couples need to build up each other. I mean, there are times out here in the world, hey guys, listen. There are times out here in the world that we get beat up. We need to go home and get built up. I mean, there are times when teenagers are beat on. They go to school, they get beat on. They go to maybe a ball practice and get beat on. It's constantly like beating, 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 beating. Man, we sometimes just need build up. Churches should be a place where we build up one another. We should come here and be able to build one another up. Good night, it's a cruel world out there. Will Rogers used to say, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a bad day. And can I remind you, sometimes pastors have bad days too. Sometimes it's not easy for us. I know everybody sitting here looks thinking, man, you got the cush job. I wish I'd have your job. I'll switch any day you want. But you got to take my schedule with it. I mean, honestly, sometimes we just need build up. And we don't want to forget that because that's what grace does. Let me tell you what grace does. Are you ready? Grace gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Right? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Have a bad day. Sometimes I've had some of you have bad days and you said things to me and I'm like, get over it. You're having a bad day. Sometimes I probably said things to you and you're like, man, you shouldn't talk to me that way. Bad day. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Have you ever been guilty of this, not giving someone the benefit of the doubt and then later find out you should have? Anyone ever done something like that? Especially my wife. There have been times I don't always give her the benefit of the doubt. I should, and I'm preaching to myself, by the way, tonight a little bit. Not to her, to me. I didn't give her the benefit of the doubt and then later found out, wow, she's really trying to be nice. I'm being the jerk about it. Watch that, brother. You see, grace edifies, builds up. We just need to build up. I mean, that's what he's talking about. And if we can understand the word love and grace and put these together when we communicate, we realize that our words need to be very selective. You know what's really odd to me? Sometimes we say things in a manner to the people that we love the most, we're the most cruel to, and we're the most nice to the people who are outside our home that we don't even know. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? It's so odd. I don't know why we do that. But you know that corrupt communication destroys. And we must set aside, according to what Paul says here in this passage, in verse number 29, we must set aside corrupt communication. That means unsuitable words. Unsuitable communication. We're to set that aside. I like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes to a church that's riddled with problems, and he says this. He said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And I don't know if he's talking about relationships within the church, but it appears to be that way. But I wonder if he means maybe within the home too. Evil communication corrupts good manners. In other words, you might say it this way. Feeding on junk will destroy your relationship in your home. Because garbage in, guess what? Garbage out. Junk in, junk out. And Paul's writing says, man, you need to put those things aside. Some of you have had some pretty bad hurts in your past. I mean, I'm sitting here for people, and you guys, some of the things you went through, I don't even know how you've been able to handle it, except to be by the grace of God. But I want to tell you that God says that we have to use with all that we can through the power of God, His grace to help us to come out in our relationships with others. I think sometimes we want to punish our families for what people do to us outside our family. Well, Paul says grace edifies. Second of all, grace ministers. And I think of grace ministering, that means the idea that grace is going to help minister to those. And the meaning is that we're to reflect what we say in our words in trying to help people. I like what James says about this. And James was writing to a group of persecuted, suffering Christians. And he writes these words in James 3, says this. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know what he's saying? He says, we ought not out of one side of our mouth give a blessing, and out of our mouth a cursing. Ought not to be that way. In other words, we talk to God in such wholesome, full words and words of grace, and then out of the same mouth we curse others. Words of grace minister to those who are hurt. Can I be honest with you? I think there are times when we have to look at our own families, and when our families are hurting, there are times we need to set aside that time that we would use for ourselves to minister to those who are hurting. To those who are brokenhearted, to those who are discouraged, to those who are sick, to those who are hopeless, to those who are needy, to those who feel rejected, there are times that we just use grace to minister to them. We do. We just take time to do that. Tomorrow, I will go and do a funeral in the morning at 9 o'clock for a family. And I visit with the family Thursday afternoon. And when I went to go visit that family, I walked in and there was the mother and two daughters. And they were both adult daughters. And so this is hurting people. And I went into that room and I sat down and they wept for an hour, telling me everything about his life, both dad and husband. And I'll be honest with you, I was tired. I just would have rather them just send me the information. I could have done it without all that. But they sat and wept. And what went from an hour went to an hour and 20 minutes. I mean, I could have gotten it all down on one piece of paper. In fact, I did have it already written when I got there. I'd already kind of all laid out everything. But they wanted to meet with me, and they wanted to weep and cry, and they wanted to tell me all about their life, because the truth of the matter is they needed a little grace. You've all been there, haven't you? We've all been there. We all know that we understand that that's what it's like. And let me tell you, that's true in relationships. And sometimes when a child falls and bumps himself and he cries, all he's saying is, I really just want a little grace. He's not really asking for much more than that. We found out, really funny, we found out kids in school, you know what the best thing that we have for bumps and scrapes? Band-Aids. When they cry and everything, if we'll just take a little time to apply a Band-Aid on a scrape or a cut, they think we're the best doctors in all the world. Even when it doesn't need one. Where does it hurt? Right here. Oh, thank you. Sometimes we need to have a little Band-Aid of grace because it ministers. And don't forget, the greatest ministry you have is to your family. And I think we forget that. And God says that we understand that if it's love, we have grace, and grace is edifying, and grace is ministering, and that is very, very important. So we don't want to forget that. But grace also honors. I think about honoring. That means in the context of how we speak to people, we are told to not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Look at verse 30 with me again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Now, here's how this works. I was kind of saying this thing, and then all of a sudden the Lord just kind of showed me something really, really interesting about this. Are you ready? Here's how it works. God says he sealed you. That means he's stuck in you. And here's what it says. Don't grieve him because he's stuck in you. He does not want to live in the context of being grieved. The idea of being grieved is to be put out, is to be pushed down, is to be ignored. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is inside you to guide you in your speech. That's a powerful thought. So when we're choosing our words, here's the question I ask. And by the way, I just wish that in my preaching tonight, I could say, man, I've got this all down. But I'm trying to grow in this area. But I want to tell you this tonight, that when you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, he will guide your words. That's the whole idea here. We honor the Holy Spirit in our communication. Because he's in you. He's in every one of you. You know him as Savior, he's inside you. And he says, since he's sealed inside you, make sure your words are honoring to the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever done this? Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said? I'm not even, you know, we won't mention, it doesn't necessarily have to be something wicked, just maybe how we said it. And the Holy Spirit of God says, you shouldn't have done that. Anyone ever had something like that happen? So, how about this? You ever written an email because you're mad? And the Holy Spirit says, don't send it. And that's the time you wish the computer would break. You know, good thing I didn't send it. God says that we use this grace in our communications. We do realize the world is not filled with grace because they don't know anything about the grace of God that we know as believers. So grace honors. So there are three words. The first word is the word love. And let me ask you a question. Biblically speaking, we have two words for love. There's actually three words in the Greek language. We have the first word, which is the word agape, which means other-centered love. Number two is phileo love, which means the kind of love of friendship. And then the third one is eros, which means the love of lust, which basically means it's pleasing me, and that's lust. So of those three, what we just learned about communicating properly in love, which of the three do you suppose that God had in mind there? Agape love, because that agape love means it centers on everything else, the other person, not themselves. The world says it's eros love. God says, oh no, it's not that way, it's agape love. Second is grace. But there's a third word. This one may be even the most difficult of the other two, because this one gets much more personal. It's found in verse 32. It's the word kindness. Kindness. Kindness means that which is suitable or proper in treatment. Hey, I got it. That's easy. You treat me bad, I treat you bad. Is that how it works? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't think like that? Remember they took him to the cross? Been easy for Jesus. He said, you just wait. Your day's coming. You heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Can you imagine if Jesus would have handled the situation much like how we like to handle it? Jesus could have been hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have said, Father, strike him dead right now. But no, that's not how it works. Kindness means we do that which is suitable, which involves, oh, this is a tough one, tenderness. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted means compassionate. It means to be touched by the weakness of others. You know what's really strange to me? I've seen some people that are more tender-hearted toward animals than they are toward people. Where'd they go? Find it for me. Okay, there. You guys, have you ever seen that? I mean, they could go in and they could just treat their family like dirt, and a little puppy comes walking up, and they're like, oh. You're like, really? Where'd that come from? Tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, if you would. Wow. Compassion is that inner yearning of the heart to do something, to want to show some kindness. Kindness is love in action. In other words, when you truly love someone, you are moved to do something for that person with a kindness, a tenderness. They like something, why not do it for them? I've known some people are like that. They're like that to everybody. And those are the kind of people that I like being around. You know, they're just that kind. Okay, you're buying everybody pizza tonight, all right? That's your job. Just see John Davis afterwards and he'll... Yeah. Sorry, Brother Davis. I like that shade of red, though. It looks nice. So, that's not too kind, was it? Sorry, I buy you pizza tonight, okay? So, but what's the point of the matter? The point of the matter is this. We're to learn to be tenderhearted. That involves a tenderness. Tenderness is just missing today. Missing in churches. Look, I think preaching ought to be straightforward and tell me the truth and let it go, but I think there should be a compassion in it. Tenderness should be that which we see in homes and families and couples and parents to children and granddads to grandparents. Sometimes grandparents get old and crotchety and mad at everybody. They're mad at the whole world. And grandkids don't even like to be around them, and they can't figure out what's wrong. And what they need a dose of tenderness. Amen? So this kindness, I mean, we have love, and we have grace, and we have kindness. And Paul says all of the three of these words, really, when we plug them into our relationships, man, they make a big difference. So we have this tenderness, and we have forgiveness as well. That's the idea. We release someone of an offense or grievance. We let it go. This might be the most difficult of the two. This reason underlines all the commandments here, because the Bible said that just we're to forgive others just as Christ forgave us. Because let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be fair to say tonight that Christ had every right to not forgive us? And yet he did anyway. In other words, you might say it this way. Maybe in our forgiving somebody else, it's not so much for that other person or for us. It's for Christ's sake. If you would. One man wrote these words, demonstrating an attitude of constant forgiveness will greatly enrich a marriage. It enables us to develop transparency and oneness with our mates. To resolve conflict, there must be a willingness to forgive. We need to seek forgiveness when we wrong our mate and to communicate understanding to that person. Chapel of the Senate, Peter Marshall said these words, "Oh God, when I am wrong, make me easy to change, and when I am right, make me easy to live with." I like that. Because Isn't that so true? God, when I'm wrong, make it easy for me to change. But man, when I'm right, make it easy for me to live with. I don't want to kind of tout my righteousness. See, these three words could change your communication. Love, grace, and kindness. Teacher, ask your pupils to tell the meaning of loving kindness one day. So a little boy jumped to his feet and he said, well, here's kindness. He said, if I was hungry and someone were to give me a piece of bread, that would be kindness. But if you put a little jam on it, that would be loving kindness. And here's what I think. Our words need to have a little jam on it. And if you don't like jam, let's try something better. Chocolate. Amen. That's what he says. He said, she said. It's kind of funny. Because you can always tell someone's hurt. Here's how it works. It's clear. And when they have not understood this principle of forgiveness, is when you say, I said this, and they said, oh no, here's exactly what you said. So they become the recorder for what you said. You know at that point, they're probably not forgiving you for that. What we need is a dose of chocolate tonight. I mean, good chocolate. I'm going to put that on. We need chocolate because that's going to make all the difference in the world. That's going to matter the most. And so I pray tonight that your communication will be that which is loving, graceful, and kind. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll just guide us now in the moments that we have together. Lord, there's no doubt about it. We need to have some help in this area. We need God's grace and strength. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would work in our lives and help us in these matters. Can we stand on our feet very quickly?